Father, thank you for a beautiful beginning of our fall. We see your handiwork all across the trees. We love just the smells of the autumn and reminding us of the seasons that you built into this wonderful world in which we live, though fallen, so reflecting your creative signature. And so I pray this evening, as our seasons head toward the quietness of the winter and then the newness of the spring, that we would realize that you have also given to us the new beginning in Christ. Only it's not a new season each year. It's the newness we have every day with you, the God of new beginnings. And as we understand it and as we live that, what a precious hope to share with those around us, that we know the God of all hope and that we have experienced the comfort that he gives, and we can be ministers of the power of reconciliation. Teach us tonight, especially tonight, as we begin the second unit and actually dive into the Bible and see your truth tonight. May we learn how we can apply that in our own lives and share it with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me turn on the right microphone here. Hello, hello, there we go. And tonight, as we go to, I don't want this to be from the board. Our session tonight is lesson two. So you can just find in whatever book you have, your workbook, whatever you're using, your provisional, we're going to be on lesson two. But each time that I teach, in fact, I was talking to one of the elders, and he was saying, he was asking about the course, and if anybody from BCF ever listened to these tapes, they would think that I'm not using their materials. Because I love the scriptural research that's been done. But that book is the single most confusing contraption I've ever seen. Has anybody experienced that yet? I mean, I just get to one page, turn to another page. I get over there, go back to... how to focus your Bible study time for discipleship and counseling. So that's my plan for this evening. In your books, look at page 19 for your provisional Xerox copies. Lord willing, I hope the new ones are coming soon. And last week, and for the 3 weeks that we have met, the only purpose we met those weeks, as far as this course is about, is talking about the power of salvation. The whole first lesson, it should have been called What Salvation is Supposed to Do, okay? If I was retitling all this, it was just a review of the wonder of salvation. And for me personally, the two parts of the BCF material that I use immensely are the opening box and the principles. All the rest is support material that you may agree with or not. It has all different levels of value. Some of it is speculative. Some of it is applicable. Some of it is, just kind of like teaching you how to use all those concordance or forms in the back. But in the box, lesson one says, God enables you to take the necessary first step toward lasting biblical change. And this is salvation. See, the first step toward lasting biblical change is salvation. So that's what the box is about. It's point one, salvation. And if you ever want to review some of the practical elements of salvation, that whole first lesson is all about that. Then, this principle one, in each lesson, it starts out with a big box, and then it's supported by principles. And the last 3 weeks, what we're looking at is an explanation of God's standard, which is perfection. Now, that is what is so significant about this book that we're using, and especially when you get it in your hands, because our world we live in doesn't like that, because that makes people feel imperfect, and that's the whole goal God has. He wants us to feel convicted of our imperfections. He wants us to realize we can't ever keep his absolute high standard, and so we cry out in mercy to him and say, I can't do it. He says, you're right, you can't. And apart from me, you can't do anything. So that's the purpose of salvation. So that was a review of last week. Now, Let me, and I'm going to do this at the beginning of every month, because we have all kinds of people cycling through here. We have, I think we've passed 150 now people signed up. We'll never have that many in the room. But we have people signing up. We have a whole contingent that are taking this online. They're watching the video. They're listening. It's interesting, this class, what it's doing to people. But every month at the beginning of a new lesson, I'm going to repeat this, okay? There are three plans for learning the semester. Remember, we're taking this course in four semesters. We're following the children's program schedule, and so anytime that there's prayer meeting and all the different youth programs, we'll be here. But my first bullet, you still feel unsettled. You haven't quite found out. You haven't quite found out how to feel like you're doing this class well. Last week we got input from so many of you. I said, is there anything we can do to make this better? You said, yeah, I feel like I don't even know what I'm doing. Well, as we start month two, here's a time to refocus on which method you'll follow. Number one is the student workbook. The student workbook has 11 pages for lesson two. So lesson two, if you're doing the workbook, has 11 pages. That means the 5 weeks we're going to study lesson two, you need to do 2 pages each week. Okay? If you're doing the workbook, how many pages each week should you do? Okay? The workbook is self-explanatory. You just read it. You follow all the check back, go to here, do this. The workbook is where they're headed with this program. They understand it's complicated. And so the workbook is their first attempt at, putting it all in, under one place. The daily devotion homework, if you look in your books, in your provisionals, what page is homework on? If there are
45.
What page?
45.
Page 45. So look at page 45 of your provisional. If you're doing the daily devotions homework, there are 7 days, there are 5 weeks. So you just do the assignment for 1.5 days each week. And you break out your time, you find out how much time you have, you do it. Now tonight, I'm going to show you something else. And then something else is the daily Bible study method. I finally settled on how. This is my third time doing this, and the first time I did everything. And I thought back, I was thinking with Bonnie, how did I do that? I used to, in Tulsa, I spoke twice Sunday morning, one Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. We had church, all three services. And I did this on Saturdays, and I realized I was 41. And have you ever been 41? Do you remember? Well, when you are 41, you have boundless energy. And, you're just looking for time to do extra push-ups every day because you don't know what to do with all the energy. But I no longer can do that. And so I have made for myself a third method of doing this course. And I realized that it's just how I naturally am wired. And so I'm going to show you that tonight. I call it the daily Bible study method. And it's using the 2x12 plan of summarize the passage, find the lessons, and write an application prayer, all in a personal journal. And I'm going to demonstrate that tonight. So if you're in the student workbook, do 2 pages a day. If you're doing the daily devotion homework deal, do 1.5 pages a day throughout the month. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, watch what we're going to do tonight. You might want to do that. For any of you, how many of you were in the either 12x12 or 2x12? Hold your hand up high. You guys can go have coffee for the next 5 minutes if you want. I'm going to summarize the 12x12 method. Basically, I did the same thing we're doing now. We used Rick Warren, and Rick Warren has as many people as love him as hate him in the world, and he is controversial. And the day I announced that I was going to use his material in church, we just had a general groan, and all people rushed up to me after the service, and they said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "What am I doing?" They says, "Rick Warren." And I says, "Rick Warren, he's a pastor. He's a Christian, too. And his first book is one of the most powerful books on how to study the Bible. In fact, when I was at Grace Community Church, John MacArthur recommended it, and that's why I used it." And so that's why we taught the 12x12 method. And what it is there are 12 methods, Rick Warren, has chronicled for studying the Bible. The first element of all Bible study is you read a passage of the Bible through, and then whichever one of the 12 methods, you in one sentence summarize what you just read. If you read the 23rd Psalm, you say it's a psalm of Jesus as the shepherd and I'm sheep. You know, I mean, we're talking about real simple. All it is the summary is just a sentence to force yourself to start putting on paper something. And that's why anything you write. The second step, though, is the blessing. As you're reading through your passage a few times, you note, you actually write or type or peck on your device, as many lessons, truths, or doctrines as you can find in your own words. You just, it's not like you have to use big words, and it's not like you have to use homiletic words. You're just writing down. I'm going to show you this tonight. Don't even worry. I'm going to show you because it's really how I think. And if you want to invest the time, you can use a resource online, like the one I use, Logos 4, or someone in the class recommended this, and I'm going to show you this tonight. It's called the Blue Letter Bible. It's a free app, and it's a free online program. And it's really, I checked it. It really works. And I'll show it to you. Or you can use your favorite, which are books. Maybe you have some website you use. Whatever, combination of things. So you summarize. You write the truths you find. And now, this is the key. You've heard me say this in church. Most people only do this much in their devotion. This is really what Rick Warren hit the gold mine on. It's the application. And I went through all 12 of his methods. By the way, this method isn't any one of the 12. It's kind of the taking the best and the easiest of all 12. But what Rick said is, write a prayer in which you ask the Lord to unleash one of the truths or lessons that you have found. See, this is what we usually don't do. And this is what the discipleship counseling is all about. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all scripture is given by inspiration, it's profitable, and it goes through the doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And then it says that the man of God, the one using the word of God, may be equipped, thoroughly furnished in every good work. You know what it's saying is that the word of God applied in our own lives, it thoroughly equips us to minister to others. And I'm going to show you that too, because it uses the word for mending other people's lives, which is what counseling is. So this is, when you hear me talk about either the 2x12, that's where we did it as couples, or the 12x12, that's when we did it as men, I'm talking not about the exegetical and the thematic and the all those. I'm talking about a simple, summarize what you just read, like the ones that you're highlighting in your Bible. From them, note the lessons. I'm going to show you that tonight. Actually, I'm going to do them with you tonight. And then do a prayerful application. So that's what I mean by the 12x12 method. Now, first, I want to show you, this is Logos Bible software. This is what I use as my copy. I can't quite see it, it's too fine, but I think I have 5,000 books on this now. I've almost reproduced every book I have in my two offices here in the church electronically on this thing. I'm getting really close to having an exact electronic copy of almost every book I have. This is just what I was working on today. This is Hebrews 12. In Logos. This is the English word, then it has the gloss, it has the lemma in Greek, then it has the root word, then it defines what it is, and it even gives you the low nida number. This is a clause analysis. This is fascinating. Every verse in the Bible is a part of a long document that is beautifully organized by clauses through the grammar of each sentence. And so this is a clause right here, and it has sub-clauses in it. It even shows what the predicate is. I mean, it's the most fascinating way to study the Bible, to see the order of the sentence thoughts and all the attending clauses that are that are amplifying the primary clause of every sentence in the Bible. And so that's just one. You can see this is one page of Logos. These are all pages that I keep open all the time. Logos is very expensive, and it's very complicated, but it's very good. Now, that's what I use, and a lot of people use. This is what one of our class members told us about. This is an online, right here is where it is. It's free, the website's free, and the app is free. You can download it in all the different app forms. It's called the Blue Letter Bible. It has 30 versions of the Bible, and you can also, you're going to notice tonight that I'm using, in my Bible study method, the Greek language. And right here, I just did a screenshot of Blue Letter Bible. And it has the English, it has the Strong's number, it has the root form in Greek, and it has a study of the tense. And you can actually see the Greek. When you go over to the other layers of this, it'll tell you how to pronounce it. It's really fun. But that's only this button right there. There are six buttons, and if you look at them, there are commentaries. You can listen to audio explanations. I didn't even try all the buttons. But if you want to get deeper, Blue Letter, this is what I was telling the 12x12 class about. BibLoss has the same thing. But there are a proliferation of online Bible study tools that are free.
Can you warm up a little bit? We'll tune, and then we'll get started on Almighty.
Thanks, John. That was John Olcoff. I would love him to join our class, too. So, Blue Letter Bible is really, I can't wait to see how easy it is to use, because I got it downloaded, but I haven't started pecking on it. But if you want to go below the surface of the English, it has many commentaries and everything else. But don't get scared. If you aren't interested in that, you don't need to do that. You don't need to know Greek or Hebrew to understand the Bible. Understand that. The author of the Bible sits with you every time you study it. And it says in 1 John that we have an anointing of the Spirit of God that teaches us all things. Now, you might not understand all the background, you might not understand the implications of the structure of the sentences, but the truth, the Holy Spirit of God will open to us. Okay, now, turn to page 31, and let's roll. It's 7:07, and my great desire to get done close to 7:30. But we're going to have a fun time tonight. Lesson 2 on page 31. As soon as they're there, say yes. Okay? The big box we're going to look at. Then we're going to look at Principle 2, and then we're going to look at Principle 3, and then I'm going to show you elements of each one. First of all, the big box. After you receive salvation by God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, your growth in Christ. And now look, this is a distinctive of this course. I want to keep pointing out why we're even using this. The premise of the Biblical Counseling Foundation is that our ability to counsel is not where we got our shingle from. In other words, did you go to Yale or did you go to Princeton or, you know, Western? It's our ability to do biblical counseling is tied to our fitness. See, this is really what the Apostle Paul talks about. Our understanding, spiritual fitness or sanctification, Paul uses the metaphor of athletics, is all about sanctification. The more of our life that God controls, and the less of us that's running stuff, the more of our life he can flow through. Our usefulness to God is how sanctified we are. And so our growth in Christ and our fitness to help others biblically will be in proportion to our faithfulness. Now look, this is how we learn to counsel. To biblically examine yourself. That's why the course is called, what's the front of the book say? Self-confrontation. Biblical counseling starts right here. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7, okay? Just real quickly. Y'all know this. The verses are memory verse, right? What does it say? You're memorizing it? Judge not, and be not judged. But what does Jesus say in verses 1 through 5? It's the famous story about the what and the what?
The
Yeah, the mote and the speck. Who has the speck? Yeah, the other person. The one we're counseling. Who has the beam? Us. And yet, we don't see that. And so, Matthew 7, right here, this week. Now remember, the way this class works is, starting tonight, you're launching into your 5 weeks in lesson 2. You've probably read it over and looked through it, but you're actually studying through it systematically starting tonight. We're having 5 classes. On the 5th class, I will teach the last one this month, and you will go through the ending of lesson 2. Then we'll start the whole November classes, and I will teach, and you, after the first night, will start through the study. So none of you are behind on lesson 2. It starts this moment. And as you read this, if you look up Matthew 7, the principle you get from that, you'd observe that Jesus is talking about not judging. That would be the summary sentence. The lesson would be, you're supposed to examine yourself before you examine anybody else. So see, back to this. We have to learn to biblically examine ourselves, but not just examine ourselves. Apply God's truths to our life. And so, what I would like to do with you tonight is just take one passage out of this. I'm going to do a Bible study with you on the Galatians passage. So here we go. Let's do this. Galatians 6, 1-5. So now open your Bibles to Galatians 6, and I want to show you. I mean, I actually did this week. The way I operate, I'm 1 week ahead of you guys. I have already done this week's lesson. You're going to start right now. And I'll always try and stay 1 week ahead of you. But look at Galatians 6. Everyone got it in your Bibles? We're doing the 12x12 method, or 2x12, because that was the most recent version. The first thing I do when I read this over, and you can't do that without an online Bible, but I already have marked my Bible with a highlighter, and I've marked down all of the imperatives. What is an imperative? An imperative is a flag left in the text by the Lord that indicates a response is requested from us. An imperative is when, in the text of the Bible, the Lord says, this is what I'd like. And then we can choose to respond. So my summary of this is that there are 4 imperatives in here that tell me how I'm supposed to counsel others. So my summary would be, God has told me how I'm supposed to counsel others. Okay, so God told me how. You know, if I was writing that down, and I did in my journal, to counsel others. Now, I'm going to start doing the second part. So that's the summary. The second part are the lessons, the doctrines, the truths. Okay, here's the first one. Look at verse 1. Hey, let's try this. Does anybody have a big voice here? Someone read verse 1 real loud to us. Just stand up and read it real loud. There we go. Okay. David. All right.
Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted.
Thank you. What a blessing. This is what I wrote. My first lesson I saw. We're all being chased by the T-Rex. Now, I don't know what your convictions are about movies or not, but there was a Steven Spielberg movie that I'll never forget. It was called Jurassic Park, and there are 4 people in a Jeep, and this guy's trying so hard to shift that thing, and he's stomping on the gas pedal, and Spielberg is an amazing capturing emotion in movies. And as you're looking at the foot going like this, what you're seeing is the rear view mirror. And what's in the rear view mirror? Yeah. Its mouth is this wide, it's got 96 razor-sharp teeth, and you can see it catching up on the car. See, I think in pictures. Look back at your verse. Brethren, if a man is, what did David read next? What's that next word? Yeah, caught or overtaken. The actual word in the text speaks of being chased and caught. In fact, James 1:13 says specifically that temptation is chasing us through life. Now, get a picture in your mind. If you've never watched Jurassic Park, you don't need to. Think of a Tyrannosaurus Rex that is as tall as the ceiling, that weighs tons, and it's got its huge mouth open that could take you in one gulp, and it's chasing you. What would our response be? To flee. Why did Paul say flee? 2 Timothy 2:22. What does 2 Timothy 2:22 say? Flee also youthful lusts. If we saw sin the way God sees sin, we would run. We don't see sin the way God sees sin. We see it as kind of like, some of us we call it weaknesses, some of us we call it struggles, some of us we call it, you know what God calls it?
Sin.
Yeah, he calls it sin that caused him, for every sin, now let's do some doctrine, for every sin that I have ever committed or will commit, God had to treat Jesus Christ like he committed that sin. And he had to crush him, he had to bruise him, and he had to turn his back on him. Now, to us, turning back is nothing. Jesus had enjoyed the unbroken fellowship of his Father forever. And the Father turned his back. Whatever that means, theologians can't even figure out what it means that God, why have you forsaken me when Jesus cried out, that whole thing. But here's the lesson. The first lesson you get from verse 1, overtaken means chased and caught. And you can get it whether you know what the word means or not. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, how did he get overtaken? Something was coming after him. You know, it's kind of like, I'll tell you a quick story. A good friend of mine, very good friend of mine, was a very successful dentist. He bought his wife a BMW because her mother was in a nursing home 100 miles away, and he wanted her to not waste a lot of time. And then he bought her the most expensive radar detector there is. You can get the little $99 one, or you can get the $1,200 one. The $1,200 one can detect radar like from a Raptor, you know, F-22. And so he installed that so it couldn't be seen with the connector cord. These are Christians, by the way, which made me wonder about if they'd ever read Romans 13. But you know what I mean. And so his wife could get to her mother in an hour. Yeah, it's going 100. And she just goes, boom, see her mother in the nursing home, boom, back, like that. She got pulled over. She got overtaken. And she said, "Officer, I'll pay the ticket. I'm so sorry. How come I didn't detect your radar?" He said, "Because you passed me." He was just driving, and she went at 100 miles an hour past him. He didn't have his thing on. Okay, and then he overtook her. Okay, I just wanted to wake you guys up. Some of you needed that, okay? Number two, what does it say in verse 1 we're supposed to do when someone being chased by the T-Rex gets devoured and they give in to their sin? What does it say?
Restore.
Restore. Oh, now, if you want something interesting, you ought to circle that verse in your Bible, because this is the same word as the word equip in Ephesians 4:12. And what it means is really clarified in Matthew 4:21. This word means to mend something, like a fishing net, or to set a broken bone in a person. And the Bible says we're supposed to mend people with a gentle spirit. In other words, how would you like to have a broken leg and have a doctor just come in and say, "Oh, you shouldn't have been doing that anyway." You know, boy, you probably what? Would not go back to that doctor. What, you don't need a lecture that what you were doing was dumb on the trampoline or skiing, you're too old to do that, or you know, you shouldn't have been shingling your own house or whatever. Notice what it says here. This is a beautiful passage. If someone, we're all being chased, so remember, us menders, we see sin in the rearview mirror, or temptation to do. And so we understand the people that get devoured need to be restored. And that means they needed to be mended. But it's almost like sewing up, you know, when the doctor gives you stitches, do you like him to do it saying, "Shouldn't have cut yourself, shouldn't have cut yourself, shouldn't," you know, I mean, it just exacerbates the whole trauma of the thing. So that's what this gentle spirit that's in verse 1 is about. Okay, keep going. Verse 2. Who wants to, with a nice loud voice, don't have to be as loud as Jesus.
Just read it. Who wants to read verse 2? You do have to stand up. Go on, class. Okay, Bonnie.
Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Thank you very much. By the way, this is the first imperative right here. Restore is an imperative. And this is the second. Remember I told you up here there are four responses requested from the Lord? Bear is a second imperative in the Greek language, which you can find in the Blue Letter Bible for free or for about $2,000 in logos, okay? They both show it. But bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. This word speaks of a huge crushing load. I'm called to shoulder that load with my fellow believers. Now, while you're looking at verse 2, someone read verse 5 for us, because this is fascinating, this contrast. Who wants to read verse 5? Okay, Christian.
For each one shall bear his own load.
Whoa, how come it says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and verse 5 says, bear your own load? There's a contradiction, right? See, people just look for that. They say, the Bible doesn't make sense. You know, in verse 2, it says, help carry the load. In verse 5, it says, carry your own load. Well, they're two different words. This word in verse 5 right here, bear his own load, actually is the Greek word that's used outside the Bible for a soldier's backpack. When Bonnie and I had all eight kids at home, and I was speaking at conferences, we would all go. Bonnie would suit the kids up, and each of them would have a backpack or a little rolly bag that was appropriate for how old and what size they were. You know what we found? We'd start walking, you know, to the gate, and all of a sudden I'd stop and watch the crew go by and say, where's yours? And they go, I left it back at the, you know, where we were sitting. I said, no, you're supposed to carry your own backpack. Or I would look and I'd see my oldest son, and he had three or four backpacks, and he'd trudge along and say, no, stop. Everybody carries their own. See, that's what Kristen read is, bear your own load. This word is the same word for soldier's backpack. Some people struggle in life, but they don't want to shoulder their own struggles. See, what we have to do in counseling is we have to be able to differentiate between people what things are a crushing load that is huge, that everybody's supposed to come around them and help them with, and what's their own backpack. You don't know how much a counseling involves this. Some people want everybody to carry everything. They just want to walk through the airport of life, unwrinkled, no sweat, munching potato chips, you know? And behind them is everybody doing everything they're responsible for in life. You understand that? Have you ever met people like that? It's amazing. And this passage is God telling us how we're supposed to look at the people, starting with ourselves, that need counseling. We're all chased by sin, but as we fall, there's a certain way we get restored and mended. Sometimes we are crushed beneath the burdens of life, but sometimes people don't even want their own backpack. Okay, verse 3. I need someone to read verse 3 real quick. Anybody? Yes? Good. Betty.
For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
Whoa, thanks, Betty. Wow. You know what I wrote down? Beware of self-deception. Thinking that my life is fine or just coasting along with the same struggles I've had for years, but I'm okay, is not good to God. If anybody thinks he's something, thinks himself to be something, what's the context of this? The context is everybody's chased by sin. People all around us are falling and broken and need mending. Some people are getting crushed under these huge loads. But I don't mean it. I'm great. Everything's good. Did you know if you're ever canoeing down a river, like go down the Grand River or the Kalamazoo River or anything else, did you know as long as you're floating with the current, it's just wonderful. You put in your paddle and try and go upstream, or get in a canoe with the wind blowing at you, it is very hard. Did you know most people don't even realize what's going on in their life because they're just floating? They're just coasting. They're going with the current of basically of their flesh. And they have the same struggles they've had for years. Relational struggles, financial struggles. I mean, they go from one bailout, kind of like our country. Our country needs to be counseled.
I think we're, as a country, are self-deceived. You ought to, anybody read Franklin Graham's letter today? Wow. You ought to look up Franklin Graham and read his letter. You know Billy Graham's son? He just did an analysis of where our country is. And you're almost hearing Billy Graham talk. And what he says is, this is what's happening. Boy, I thought he was coming to our class. But beware of being deceived. Okay? Look at verse 4, and we'll be done with this. Any somebody read verse 4? Anybody? Just boom it out, whoever. Okay.
But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another.
Thanks, Ron. By the way, this is our next imperative right there. Examine your own work. The Lord says, I want you to be in the restoration business. I want you to be bearing one another's burdens. I want you to be examining your own work. Are you going to do that? Are you going to get into the restoration business, mending other people with broken lives? Are you going to come alongside of people that are... In fact, I was telling the staff this week. I was practicing this in the staff. And I said, I remember once when I was in... I think I told them India, but I think it might have been Egypt. But I don't remember where it was. But I saw a woman with a refrigerator on her head. You know, in some cultures, women carry water pots on their head. This lady had a white refrigerator balanced like this. She was walking along under that refrigerator. You know how I think of pictures? When I think of this crushing burden, I was thinking her vertebrae are getting compressed with every step. I mean, she was 5 foot or less with a refrigerator. I was hoping it didn't have an ice maker, you know, or whatever. But what verse 4 says that Ron just read is, God says, I want you to examine your own work. We need to know. By the way, all I did is type out what I wrote. So that's why some of it's not good grammar. I'm just jotting it in my journal. We need to know whether we are doing what God calls us to do. That's the first thing. Know what we're called to do. How we are doing at that. And we need to rejoice in what God does through us. Now look at this. This is what's so important that we have to work on. And not always wishing or trying to be someone else. That's why I wrote, be yourself. You know what? I've been in the ministry for 35 years. You know what I've met so many people? They all want to be John Piper. It used to be they all wanted to be Chuck Swindoll. Before that, they all wanted to be, I don't know who, Charles Stanley. Did you know there's only one Charles Stanley? And there's about 100 wannabes. Everybody seems to not like who God made them and what God called them. And it's kind of like Eugene Peterson's earlier book called The Myth of the Greener Grass. And it's an examination of the church that everybody always thinks it's better in that family. If I was married to her, I would be happy. If I was married to him, I would be happy. If I had his job, if I had his gifts, his calling, if I had, you know, missionaries, it's like, if I was just, you know, I would have something to write in my missionary letters. No, be yourself. Examine your own work. If you know you're doing what God called you to do, and you know that you're doing that with all your heart for his glory, chased by the T-Rex and restored as needed, just be yourself and rejoice in what God does through you. You know what? We all are driven by a wrong paradigm of success. God's paradigm of success is not, you know, how you look and how much you have and what people think of you. It's completely our usefulness to God and our obedience to him. John 14:21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me and will be loved by my Father. I'll love him and we will manifest ourselves to him. It doesn't say anything about success. It doesn't say anything about huge accolades on earth. Be yourself. Carry your backpack. Beware of self-deception. Bear burdens. And that's a command. You're called to mend. Restore people around you. Never forget you're chased by the T-Rex. And one of you might ask, where is the fourth Imperative, it's right here. To fulfill the law of Christ is also an imperative, but I did not write a comment on it. But for those of you that, I know there's some people that are always checking things. That's the fourth one, fulfill the law of Christ in verse 2. Okay, so that's a study on Galatians 6. Now, we don't have time to do it tonight, but right here, next week we'll start. The first principle of this second lesson is principle 2, is you're to establish a biblical pattern for life. You'll learn this week. You're to be rooted up and established in the Lord. So I did a little study next on Romans 12, and there it is, and I'll share it with you next week. But tonight, for our discussion, what time is it, everybody? What? 7:29. Yeah. I had to cut out the best lesson on Romans 12, but that doesn't matter. We'll have it next week. Number one, right at your table right now. Look in the middle, find a 3x5 card. Y'all have 3x5 cards? Good. Fill it out, and what you need on it is your name. Yes or no, did you do your verse work? And you define that. Did you carry them around and try? Then that's a yes. We're not asking if you can parse it in Greek. You know, once I was invited to speak somewhere, and I got there, and I said, who's the other person speaking? I didn't even know. And they said, oh, it's Charles Fryer. I said, oh, that'll be interesting to meet him. He came up to speak, and the first thing that sent a shudder through me was he was carrying the Gideon Bible from a hotel room. I thought, wow. And he set it on the pulpit so we could see it, and he proceeded to speak for 1 hour. And what he did is he was expounding through a chapter of the Bible. He quoted the verse in English. He quoted it in Greek. He'd expound every word one at a time in Greek. And then he preached on it. And he didn't have a note. And he never picked up the Bible. And I thought, wow. So whatever you define. So I didn't even feel like I knew what I was doing after that. But for your homework, did you try to do your homework? Yes or no? Do you have any prayer requests? Remember, put down either their private or for the group. And all the groups are functioning. I've noticed that. And so do that right now, and then in about 30 seconds when you're done, look back up here at the screen and discuss as a table how each of you can apply one of the truths we discovered tonight from here. And I helped you. I rewrote all these the way I rewrote my prayers. I am chased by the T-Rex. I am called to mend others. I must help others bear their burdens. I must always be on guard against self-deception. I must be myself. I need to carry my own backpack. And talk about how you would, staring down at this text, and you're going to have 20 minutes to do it. This should be very interesting. This is going to be interesting because some of you have never got to this level with a group of people. You don't have to go too far, don't get scared. But talk about how you apply this. And then what we're going to do is, about the last, and team leaders, you work on this. Starting at about 1:45, it should get very quiet in here. And what we should do is close by praying around the table. Now, some of you have never prayed out loud. You know what? You need to learn how to do that. That is very biblical. In fact, you're supposed to know how to pray out loud because no one can be saved without calling on the name of the Lord. I've had people say, I've never prayed out loud. I'm suspicious of their salvation. Because it says, whoever will call. You believe in your heart, but you confess with your what?
Wow.
Yeah. And if they've never prayed, you know, and I don't want to be too hard, and I'm not joking, but let's spend the last 5 minutes from 1:45 till 10:00 actually praying around the table and say, Lord, help me be more aware of what I'm being chased. Lord, I don't even know what mending is. I want to know. Lord, help me recognize people's burdens. I mean, you can figure out your own way to say it. But with Bibles open, Galatians 6, after you get 3x5 cards, discuss this at your table, and then try and get all the way around, applying it as individuals out loud in prayer. Everybody got it? How many pages if you're doing the workbook? How many days if you're doing the homework? 1.5. And if you're doing the journal thing, you can go to any speed you want.